We do indeed appreciate the presence of everyone on this last Sunday of February. Good to have all of our visitors with us. We do have several of them present. Glad that you all could be with us. I wanted to talk about why some thought Jesus a sinner. That's the particular title of this lesson. You would think, perhaps, you know, with someone like Jesus on the earth, the incomparable Christ, in all of the dignity of God wrapped in human flesh, someone that never said a wrong word or went to a wrong place or had a wrong thought, someone who had the good of all of his associates always in his heart. You might think, you know, that just everybody would love him. They'd never seen anybody like that, that could express himself exactly like he did. And yet, of course, and in keeping with his mission and his ministry, and in keeping with the plan of salvation that was eventuating closer and closer, you know, to the cross, people mistreated him. A lot of people did bad things to him. Now, they were led in that direction by misguided religious leaders. And his work put him in contact with the poor people. But his work also put him in contact with the upper class, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so he was in a mixed relationship with various kinds of people. And he was equally at home with all of them. He was at home with the poor. He didn't have any house of his own. And yet he was at home with the rich because he made it possible for us to have our riches. He left riches and became poor, but he knows what it's like to give riches to everybody, and he's the Son of God, and so he's at home with whether you're rich or poor or your ethnic group or whatever, that's fine. And yet people being led this way found fault with him. And then, as we say, it eventuated in the cross. Pharisees and Sadducees, and sometimes with Herodians, they were dogging his tracks, trying to get him to make a mistake in his speech so that they could say, "Aha, you see there? He's just a human like the rest of us." And they'd ask him over and over about, you know, what does the Bible say? What does Moses say about this? And what are you going to say about Caesar on this? Always trying to get him in trouble with somebody somewhere. There are still people like that on the earth. But they were like that with him. And so finally he was arrested, you know, and he was led to the cross and he was crucified. Why did some people think him to be a sinner? Now, there are other reasons, and you may think of others as I go through the ones that I have. But I've listed a few, and I want us to think about these this morning. Why some thought he was a sinner? Number one, they did not know their own Bible. That's the cause of a lot of misery and a lot of problems, religious and otherwise, in America today. People who own Bibles don't necessarily know them. And people who have them don't necessarily believe them. And you find this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Lord's relationship with the Jews of His day. If all the Jews to whom He had come actually knew their Bible, then, of course, he, credentialed as he was, would have been received. Why, this is the Messiah. And then some began to see that. Some saw that. And some would say, well, when the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this man has? So some of them were really thinking about applying their Bible to the life and times of Jesus Christ. But so many people did not know their Scriptures. And Jesus found fault with them for that. Paul would later in Acts 13:27 give a pretty good summation point of all of that. They that live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Him not, and Him there's Jesus, they knew Him not, nor the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. They fulfilled them by condemning Him. It's ironic, you know, we talk about it before, But it's ironic. Every Saturday they would come together in the synagogue and they would study. And so often the study had to do with the prophecy of the coming Messiah and the death that he would experience. And so they were studying these scriptures. What do these mean? Oh, it means this, and it means this, and it means this. And lo and behold, they lived to a point in time when the very one studying the scriptures at the synagogue finally said, Pilate, this man is not worthy of life. He needs to die. And so Paul said, lo and behold, the very Bible that they were studying, their scriptures, they finally fulfilled them by condemning him. It's an ironic twist of fate. A strange turn of history, as it was. And so they did not know. In Matthew 22, 42 through 44, Jesus once exposed some Jews for their lack of understanding. They had a question about John's baptism, and they wanted to know about some things. And Jesus said, let me ask you something. Let me say, what about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Well, he's David's son. They said, they knew their Bible, they thought. And so they said, well, the Messiah is David's son. Well, if he's David's son, then how did David in the Old Testament, in your Bible, in spirit, that means an inspired Bible, how did David in spirit call him Lord? You know, a father doesn't usually go around saying to his son, come here, Lord. But he said, David said that about the Messiah. Now, if he is, as you say your Bible teaches, his son, then when David was writing Scripture, how did he call him Lord? And Matthew says, you know what? They couldn't answer that. They didn't have an answer. And he said, furthermore, they stopped asking Jesus questions in public because they were tired of being exposed as ignoramuses for not knowing their own Scriptures. It's an amazing thing. And by the way, in the last book in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 16, Jesus is identified as the root and the offspring of David. Now, isn't that something? The root means he's the source, just like Matthew 22. He's the source from whom David comes, and the offspring, he's a descendant following David. Isn't that amazing? And so you have it, at least those times, in Scripture. John 5, 45 through 47, Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote of me. So you don't believe your Bible. Well, I thought I believed my Bible. How many people in Sheffield or Iran or West Texas or Texas or the United States with Bibles, maybe several versions on shelves in their houses, I believe the Scriptures. I believe the Bible. Well, he told some Jews one time, you don't believe what Moses said. That's the first five books of the Bible. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me. He wrote of me. My goodness, how easy it is to have a Bible. Carry a Bible around. Refer to a Bible. Say how much I love the Bible. Say how I believe the Bible. And all the while the record is clear, the human record, I don't believe it at all. Brethren, never be dissuaded from a knowledge of the truth by people who do not know their Bible. That's a dangerous thing. Number two, why did some think that Jesus was a sinner? Well, they thought that sacrifice was a legitimate substitute for mercy. And he said it wasn't. Now, sacrifice, Jewish sacrifice, that's involved in their worship. Boy, there's nothing wrong with worship if it's authorized. If it's legitimate, if it's sincere, if it's called for, then that's great. But some of the Jews were lingering under the impression that if you just, like we would say today, they wouldn't say it like this, but we would say it today, if you just go to church once in a while, you're okay. You're okay. And the Bible says not necessarily. Not necessarily. And the Jews had that idea, if I keep up with my sacrifices, and there were various kinds, as you know, they were authorized to make. But if I keep up, you know, meticulously with all these sacrifices, then in daily life as I live with my fellow Jews, I can just treat them like I want to since I'm treating God so good over here. And Jesus was in effect saying, you're not really treating so God over here when you treat your neighbor like you're doing over here. That man's made in the image of God. And you remember those two foundational pillars from Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I can treat my neighbor like I want to if I just bring first-class offerings. If I do the sacrifices correctly, then I can treat my neighbor like I want to. And Jesus says, that never has been right. That's never been correct, and you're wrong in doing that. And so He would say in Matthew 12:7, if you just understood the principle, you know, that the Lord seeks mercy. Look at that passage right quickly with me. Matthew 12 and verse 7. But if ye had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that comes from Hosea 6 and verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Ye would not have condemned the guiltless. They were criticizing Him and His apostles for going through a grain field and plucking some grain and eating it. He says, you people have such a rotten attitude about your fellow man. Years and years ago, we had a student in Brown Trail when we were still associated with him back in the 1970s, I guess it was. And I remember another teacher one day saying about this student, and I could understand it. He said, he's got a rotten attitude. Well, I could see why he would think that. I had him in class too. So I could understand that. He's got a rotten... Have you ever known anybody with a rotten attitude? Have I ever had a rotten attitude? Oh yeah, I've had a rotten attitude. Looking back, I don't think it lasted all that long. I think it was somewhat temporary. But some people have rotten attitudes and they last throughout life. Remember I mentioned to you one day an older man? I guess he was in his 80s at the time he said it. And I heard him say it in Bible class one time. He said, I have been mean all of my life. And he wasn't proud of it. But what he was saying, he thought, captured the way he had been. And maybe still was partially. I don't know. But he said, I've been mean all of my life. What about somebody with a rotten attitude? And yet he wants to go through the sham of worship to try to say, oh, how I love God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here I am, Lord. And then he abuses his fellow man, his fellow Jew. And Jesus said, if you people had a decent disposition, I desire mercy. It's no substitute. Sacrifice is no substitute for your character. And we can't use it that way today either. We must all want to be doctrinally accurate. There's no joy in being doctrinally inaccurate and being wrong. But we have to follow the doctrine as well. Number three, they did not realize, some counted him a sinner because they did not realize his relationship to the Sabbath. Because a lot of the criticism came over the Sabbath. Go back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's a lot of it that comes that way. Because he just didn't respect the Pharisaic attitude toward their traditions as they engulfed the Sabbath. And so he was always at odds with them. And they didn't understand where Jesus stood in the scheme of things. Well, if they had understood that He was the Son of God, that would have thrown new light on this. And that's what He was trying to prove to them. I have come to do my Father's will, He said. I'm not down here just on my own. I've come to do the Father's will. Whatever I see Him doing, that's what I do. I know Him. You don't know Him. He would get on some of those Jews who prided themselves on their relationship to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would say, "You don't know my Father. Now you say you do, but you don't. But I do. And if I said I didn't, I'd be lying through my teeth just like you are right now." I mean, he got on them good for their claims and their hypocrisy, or at least their ignorance. But in Matthew 12:8, that passage we just, the context of which we just consulted, he said that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And if they had understood that, you know, you'd think somebody that designed the Sabbath, somebody that existed before there was a Sabbath, someone who knew the purpose of the Sabbath, and then someone who was subjugated to the Sabbath, well, he would know how to act regarding the Sabbath. And he did. And he did. But they didn't like the way that he was acting because they had made up new law with regard to it. But he was the Lord of the Sabbath. You would think if he was faultless in every other way, they would be very, very cautious about criticizing him for Sabbath violation. You would think that. And if they understood that on occasion, he had this miraculous compassion, he would show his compassion in a miracle. How can you put those two together? That he's so compassionate and he's so powerful that he heals people of their infirmities, then why would you think he would somehow be misguided with regard to the Sabbath? But that's the way they did. That's the way that they took him. And number four, and this was a lot of it, they added Scripture to their Bible. That's what the Pharisees did. The modern day equivalent of that, you know, would be people in the church of our Lord that went to the radical right and began to make up laws for God. We would call that anteism. Well, Pharisees did that. They made up more laws, and that meant that if you violated the additional laws, that was a new route to being a sinner. Jesus never once violated a statute from Moses or from any other book in the Old Testament. Galatians 4:4, he was under the law, he lived under the law, he kept the law perfectly, but he did violate some Pharisaic notions with regard to the law. It's a dangerous thing anytime a Jew in his day or a Christian in our day starts to supplement the New Testament with opinions. Can't do that. You can't do it with the Book of Mormon. You can't do it with claims for modern day revelations. You can't do that. And anytime members of the church, including preachers, come along, because we want to be so strict and so conservative, that then we start making our conservative conclusions the equivalent of inspired revelation and say, now if you don't agree with this, you're going to be cut off from God's people. At least this congregation. Dangerous business. I can't do better than God did in giving us the complete Bible. And He certainly does not need the help of any mere human in writing new Scripture. But we sometimes do that, because we don't feel as comfortable unless everybody agrees with our opinions. And so we have to turn our opinions into law. You can't do that. You've got to be secure enough in your own soul and knowledgeable enough in your own Scriptures that you don't follow that temptation. I know the temptation. I've faced the temptation. I've told you I was in a debate one time when I was awfully tempted to make up a new law there. Man, I could have used it. But I've learned in dealing with people to the radical right, the solving of that, the solution to that, is not to make up another law yourself. So you've got to be so secure that you're not threatened by the opinion of anybody else. Let him have his opinion. He just can't bind it on me. But my goodness, if that's his opinion, let him have his opinion. But sometimes we're threatened. And so we're going to make an opinion, you see, a law, and then if you violate that, not just if you violate the law of God, but if you violate our opinion, then you become a sinner. And that's what they did with Jesus. So all those criticisms about the Sabbath day, it was all about their misguidance with regard to that. They made up new law. Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9, Jesus got on them in this context of discussion because He said, and then they were criticizing Jesus, you know, Sabbath day observance and all of that. And He said, here's the deal. I haven't violated the law of Moses. I violated traditions, but you by your traditions make void the Word of God. Now that's the deal. That's the comparison. You by your traditions have made void the Word of God. Well, now how have we done that? Because the law of God said you need to honor your father and your mother. And you say we don't have to because we use our funds for other purposes. And they would use a word, Corban. I can't help mom and daddy. Why not? Corban. It is a gift or it is given. And they would say, that money that I would have used to help mom and daddy, it's given to God. Well, isn't that convenient? Oh, that looks holy. That looks devoted. Well, I would have helped mom and daddy, and they do need help, but I wanted to serve God instead. Serve God instead? Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. The law whereby you serve God said honor father and mother. It didn't say find an excuse for not honoring father and mother. And that's what they had done. And so, by your traditions, He said, your mouth, you're so close to God with your mouth, but your heart is a long way from Him. Well, what's going to happen to them? Number five, some people thought Jesus was a sinner because He exposed their self-justification, the self-justification of their horrible attitudes. Luke 18, 9 through 14, He told the story of that Pharisee and the publican. You know, the Pharisee, it's a good thing I'm as wonderful as I am. You know, nobody else is this good, and I'm just here kind of by myself as a class of one. And even look at that publican over there, he's just a sinner. And he was justifying himself because he would tithe this and do this. And his character was really rotten. But he would go through minute, you know, things that he would meticulously do, but his character was not being affected. And so he justified himself. Justified himself. Matthew 15, 4 through 9, you have that as well. They justified themselves and Jesus exposed it for what it was. And number six, for some reason, some of the Jews, especially the religious leaders, found it difficult to excuse Jesus from doing something on Saturday that was superior to what they would do on Saturday and for which they excused themselves. We people are something else. We sometimes are so stupid, so dumb, and what we allow ourselves to get away with. If Jesus did something like healing somebody on Saturday, maybe if He did it in synagogue or at the temple, oh my, that's really bad. And then you'll find these people talk at Luke 13, 14 through 17. You know, maybe somebody, the ruler of the synagogue, he'll say, now there's 6 days to get healed. Can you imagine doing that with miraculous power? You've got Jesus here. You've got the masses here. And Jesus starts healing on Saturday. And then this fella gets irate. You've got 6 days you can get healed. Don't do it on Saturday. There's something awfully strange about that concept and that disposition. And Jesus would point out in passages like that, in John 5, 9 through 18, you people yourselves will lead your donkey or your oxen from the stall to the water and give him a drink. And you'll do it on Saturday. Your donkeys and oxen do not observe the Sabbath. And you will gladly, to keep that animal alive, take him out and take him and get him a drink on Saturday. Now, he would ask the question, which is it right to do on Saturday? Good or evil? See, like a true-false question. It's right to do good on Saturday. It is wrong to do good on Saturday. It is right to do evil on Saturday. It is wrong to do evil on Saturday. Now, which is it, man? Am I supposed to do good or am I supposed to do evil? Well, who in his right mind would say, well, Lord, you know, you're supposed to do evil. He wouldn't want to say that. Well, he's a donkey and an oxen and the need of drink more weighty than human beings who need help with their human misery. Now, which one's more important? Theirs wasn't even in a class with his. He does the superior. He does the miraculous. And he gets criticized for it. And yet they would take a donkey and get him a drink. Well, that's okay, he's a donkey. And somehow it's not work for me to do that, but it's a violation of work law, Sabbath work law, when Jesus comes in here and starts throwing miraculous power around and healing people. Something awfully strange about that, isn't there? But you know as well as I do that sometimes we have a propensity to excuse ourselves and to accuse somebody other than ourselves. We can do that. Number 7, they didn't like Jesus sometimes and they thought he was a sinner because he associated with people they didn't like. And that he associated with people that they considered, and some of them were sinners. Sinners in a very publicly known way. And yet Jesus would explain, of course, Mark 9:10-13, Luke 19:10, I came to seek and save the lost. And you know, the sick have need of a physician, not those that are well. Mark chapter 1, about verse 15, Jesus began to say, repent and believe the gospel. Now, Jesus came to seek the lost in two senses. He came to make salvation possible for every sinner that had ever lived or that ever would live. That's seeking the lost. Even the righteous who had already died. But he also came to seek the lost in the sense that his preaching was directed to practitioners of sin during his ministry. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? Luke 1, they were blameless. They weren't practicing sinners. We learn later about Cornelius and his household. They weren't practicing sinners. But Jesus' ministry to the Jews, you know, to the Syrophoenician woman, I just came to the Jews. But what Jews? You know, he had sent the apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mark 1, what was his preaching to? Repent, you Jews, repent and believe the gospel. Well, that was his preaching. So not only did he come to save the lost in the sense that everybody from Adam on down would have been lost had he not come, but in his ministry he came to seek and save the lost because he was preaching to those who were actually living in their sins. Now those are the two senses in which he came. But because he was concerned about the sinners, and he ate with sinners on occasion, some of the higher-ups didn't like that. Luke 15:1-2, he tells three stories because he was getting criticized for eating with publicans and sinners. Now publicans, we're not told that they were sinners, but they were disliked, like Zacchaeus. Well, why would you dislike a good man like Zacchaeus? And by the description you have of him, he was a very righteous Jew himself. Why would you dislike him? Because he takes our money. He's a tax collector. That's what a publican is. He's a tax collector. Well, we got to have some money. Yeah, but a lot of that goes to Rome. Taking Jewish money and sending it to Caesar. Can you imagine a thing like that? Well, they didn't like that. So let's come down on the publicans. Well, that didn't mean publicans were wrong. It means you don't like them. Not everybody's going to hell that you don't like. Well, I thought the same thing. No, it's not the same thing. And somebody may not like you. Have you ever... I've dealt with people like that. Have you ever dealt with people like that? I told you a man, boy, he was irate one Sunday morning after worship out on the parking lot, and he told me there wasn't a loving bone in my body. My goodness, I never had so evaluated myself before. And fortunately, I did not accept his evaluation. But I have dealt with people that I didn't like, and other people have not liked me. That's just, how do you get by in life without any of that occurring? So just liking somebody, they didn't like the publicans. Didn't mean they were wrong. Didn't mean they were going to hell. Did it? But now the sinners, and sometimes they were public practitioners of sin. But Jesus wanted to rescue them out of the cesspool of sin. He wanted to give them direction. Some of them, no doubt, were sensing their own misery and they wanted some help and a way out. And Jesus was there for the rescue. Well, we can't have anybody showing sympathy. We can't have anybody showing love and compassion. Look at the way they are. Yeah, but have you ever thought about the way that they want to be? The way that they really want to be? And what are you doing to try to help? And then somebody comes along with the wherewithal to help, and lo and behold, you don't want the help given. There's something wrong about that, is there not? Number 8, why did some consider Jesus a sinner? Because He actually cast demons out of people while their sons only made a claim to be able to do it. That's Matthew chapter 12. Remember that discussion they got into about the demons? And they knew that Jesus was casting them out, and so since they had already considered Him a violator of the Sabbath, they couldn't think that He was divine. And so they said, well, it's by Beelzebub. You're casting out the demons by Beelzebub. And then Jesus just reduces that to nonsense. He says, that makes no sense. And every kingdom divided against itself is fall. It will fall. Why would Beelzebub do that to himself? That's stupid. That makes no sense. And then he said, and by the way, don't forget this. Now, if I am casting out demons by Beelzebub, and they knew he was casting out demons, then he said, who are your sons casting them out by? Now, they're not going to give up the claim that their sons are casting out demons. But they don't want to align their sons with Beelzebub. They made a claim, and that's all it was. Jesus actually did what they claimed to do, but did not do, and could not do. And now you go home at night and you think about that. Have you ever seen your son actually do that? Have you ever talked with a demon that came out? You know, Jesus sometimes had conversations with demons. Have you ever had a conversation with a demon? Have you ever seen a demon? Have you ever seen a man after the demon left him and your son cast the demon out? Well, they tell me that they've done it. I believe they've done it. They say they've done it. Well, who did they cast it out by then? Is it possible if they did cast it out that Jesus is casting it out based on the same authoritative power? Well, they didn't like that kind of thing. And number 9, they were envious of Jesus. They considered Him a sinner because they envied Him. And since they envied Him, they had to find fault with Him. Isn't that the way envy works? That's the way it operates in the church. That's why we have so much politics in the church. You get down on somebody because you envy him, and then you try to manufacture all kinds of reasons why he's got to be wrong about things. Because we can't stand the idea somebody that I don't like is right. It's amazing how that works, brethren. I remember I was in line fielding questions after a debate years and years ago. 17 years ago, almost. Well, it has been 17. 2000 was the year. And so these people are lined up to ask me questions. And one of the questions is, well, what is the difference between you and then somebody else? He names a false teacher. And I said, well, he says some things that are true. The whole thing sometimes in the mind of people is to come down on somebody you don't like. And then align him with somebody you don't like. And then let's just castigate them all. Let's just say they're all lost. They're all false teachers. Whatever it might be. Envy. Solomon said, who can stand before envy? And if you envy somebody, sometimes, it's not always because of envy, but sometimes it is. And in Pilate's case, we are told that he knew that for envy, they had delivered up Jesus. Isn't that something? Religious leaders saying Jesus was a sinner and worthy of death. Why would they do that? Pilate said, I'll tell you why. They were envious. And so, if they're envious, they've got to find fault to justify their envy. Isn't that incredible? How self-deceived can a person be? Pretty self-deceived. Matthew 15:10. That word envy means envy, jealousy, and spite. My last point, number 10. Why did some think Jesus was a sinner? If you look at John chapter 11, verses 47 through 53, you'll see a very insightful passage there. I know we've gone through it several times, but we go through a lot of passages that way. The 10th point is they loved power that Jesus seemed to threaten. You know, there are a lot of people that, whether in the church or out, that lack a certain amount of power. And they want to wield that power in a certain atmosphere over a certain number of people. And they don't like it when somebody comes in and seems to be threatening the expression of that influence. The chief priests, therefore, John 11:47, and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many signs. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now there's a feeling of being threatened. You know what's going to happen if we don't do something about Jesus? We're going to lose our standing in the community. In the Jewish community. They're going to put Jesus above us. The Pharisees will cease being the teacher of the masses. We're going to lose our place. Not only that, our nation. We're going to lose the Jewish nation because Rome will come over here and change things. You see, Jesus, by His teaching, they took that as a threat to the status quo and to the exhibition and expression of their authority in the Jewish synagogue and the councils. What are we going to do? We've got to do something. Because my place is at risk. I wonder over the years how many preachers who learned the truth refused to preach it. Because their place was at risk. I wonder how many people who learned the truth about how to live and how to act refused to practice it because somehow, some way in their environment, their place was at risk. Well, some people didn't like Jesus because instead of they're looking at Him like a blessing, a welcome blessing, He was an intruder. He was an outsider. He was a threat. And people still can look at Him that way when they look at His Word and they find out the changes that they're going to have to make in their lives in order to become Christians, and they're not about to make those changes. I'd rather die and go to hell in my sin than to have to make the requisite changes necessary to salvation. Well, that's your choice. It's always the choice. God or the devil. The world or the church. Every man is called upon to make that choice. And when you see yourself threatened instead of blessed, and you see Jesus as the threat, there's something very wrong at the way you're looking at things. He came to help. He came to bring salvation. And yet sometimes people consider Him wrong because He's intruding and He's causing me to have to make, as it appears to me, unnecessary changes. And He's going to change my life and my relationship and the way that I experience life and on and on and on. Well, isn't it a blessing? Well, I don't look at it like that. I look at it like a curse. Well, what is so different between you and the devil? Now, God is a threat to the devil. But Jesus didn't die for the devil. But He did taste death for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And so there's a certain way that we're supposed to embrace Him and welcome Him and look at Him, see Him, and experience Him. These are some reasons why some thought Jesus was a sinner. And so we can understand a little bit about what was going on in their minds when they so misjudged Him and they so mistreated Him and they finally killed Him. And of course, it was all being monitored and managed by the omniscience of a holy and loving God. And so we have the expression of divine love at the cross, and Jesus died for my sins. Amazing. Amazing. But let's be thankful for the cross and for the resurrection and the ascension and the coronation. To God be the glory. Some people so misjudge Jesus. May God help us to rightly evaluate the Savior. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?